Good evening. Greetings in Jesus' name this evening. So he already, Klaus already mentioned that we're from the Lakeside Church, and maybe that by hearing that, you know what that means. Some years ago, I was talking on the phone with a friend that I knew from a CAM project, and his church, the youth were doing a program, and he wondered if they could stop in at our church to do the program. And I said, probably so, if the scheduling works out. And I just asked him, now, what kind of church are you from? Like, I just curious, you know. And he said, well, we're just from a regular church, you know. Yeah, that's all I know. And so that's kind of what I hope that we are, just from a normal church of some sort, right? And if you need more details on that, you can always ask. My wife and I, we have three children. They are all married. We have seven grandchildren, which are a blessing to us. And I've been blessed by the singing already. There was a challenge in the devotional, though. Brother Klaus mentioned that we wanted to gain more knowledge, and I don't think I have more knowledge than you do about God. So we're going to have to depend on the Word of God to gain more knowledge. If you're going to depend on me, then I'm sorry, I think you'll be disappointed. I would like to start by reading a few verses in Psalm 119. The first eight verses there. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of God. And this is just the whole Psalm 119 is about God's law, His word, His laws, and so on. And you know, that's the guide of our life. And so that's what we want to learn from, is God's word. And here it just talks about what that can do for us. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. That's such a dear prayer there. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. You know, sometimes we like to go our own ways, but here the psalmist is just begging God. You know, God, I would so much love to, that my ways would be directed by your ways, by your statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy precepts, thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. So he prays that God would give him this desire, that he would walk in his ways. And he says, I will praise you, and when I have learned these things, I will keep your statutes. He's making a promise. He's making a commitment that I'm going to the best of my ability, I'm going to walk according to the laws of God. May that be each one of our desires again today, this evening. This evening, the title for this message is Abundant Life. And we want to look at three different verses as sort of our key verses. They are scattered through, one's in the New Testament and a couple are in the Old Testament in the book of Jeremiah. And maybe you'll say they don't even go together. But hopefully, as we go through this, hopefully we can, maybe we'll see how they can go together to some degree. And I trust as we go along, you'll see a bit of the Christian life, a picture of the Christian life. Maybe your own life, maybe the life of someone that you know. And I pray that as you listen to the message, you'll be encouraged, you'll be challenged, And if need be, you'll be jolted a little bit, whatever it takes. And again, that is something that is going to have to be the work of the Spirit. It's not going to be me, because I have I don't know what your needs are, what your heart is like. But the Holy Spirit does, and we are dependent on Him for any good to come out of these messages. So the first verse we want to look at is John chapter 10, verse 10. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So this is Jesus talking, and he says, the thief, and he's actually talking about the devil, right? All he is ever going to, that's what he came for. That's all he ever has in mind, is to steal and to kill and to destroy. And then he says, but I am come that they might have life. And not only just barely living, but that they might have it more abundantly. That's what Jesus came to offer, came to give, abundant life. Now let's turn to the book of Jeremiah, the second chapter. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now we'll jump down to verse 18. And this verse, maybe at first glance, it's a little bit hard to understand. And now, what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the ways of Assyria to drink the waters of the river? We'll leave them right there for the moment. Now we'll go back to John chapter 10, read a few more verses there. We'll read John chapter 10, verses 9 through 11. Again, this is Jesus talking, and verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So Jesus says he's the door, he is the way to good pasture. And he says, when people come to me, Jesus is saying, when you come to me, you can go in and out. You know, you're free. You can go in and out and you can find pasture. It sounds like the picture he is painting here is of a sheep that is secure, it is feel safe, and it has plenty. It has everything it needs. It can go in and out and find pasture. It is contented. It has an abundant life. And then Jesus says in verse 11 that he gave his life for the sheep. You know, and that's us today. He gave his life so that we can have life. And like I said before, not just barely living, he wants to give us abundant life. John chapter 7, verse 38, it says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. That's what God has planned for his people, that living water would flow through our life. When Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, it says he was weary of his journey. He had been traveling, walking, and it was the sixth hour of the day. It was noon. I would assume it was probably warm, and he was tired. He was sitting on this well, waiting for the disciples to get some lunch for him. And he was sitting on the well, but the well was deep, and so I'm assuming he was thirsty. And a lady walks up, and he tells the lady, would you please give me a drink of water? And And then as they keep talking, Jesus said, now, by the way, if you knew who was talking to you, you would ask of him and he would give you living water. And well, that's exciting for her. And what the idea she gets is that if I get this living water and not thirst anymore, then I wouldn't have to come draw every day. And so verse 14 of John 4, it says, "And whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." So that's Jesus is saying, someone that drinks of the water that I offer, he will never thirst. But he'll have there'll be like a spring of water inside of him. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So it's like a spring that keeps flowing. And that's what Jesus says he's offering us. But then we have these verses in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And the second one, and hewed them out broken cisterns that can hold no water." Now, why would they have left the fountain of living water? Why would somebody leave the fountain of living water and go somewhere else? Why did they go look for another source? Why did they hew out a cistern, a broken cistern that didn't hold any water? If we look at verse 14 of John chapter 4, maybe they just didn't drink. Jesus says in John 4 verse 14, he says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him." Maybe they just did. Maybe it was there, but they just didn't take it. They didn't drink it. Maybe they neglected to read God's word. Maybe they didn't take time. Maybe they were too busy to pray in the morning before they left for work. Maybe they forgot to have their personal devotion, or they didn't have time to. Maybe they needed this 1 minute devotional. And I looked up the other day, I just on Google, and you can get a 1 minute devotional book, and you can get it like next day or something. You can get it in a hurry, and you get this where in 1 minute you can have your devotions. Maybe that's what they needed. They didn't have time for more than that. Maybe they got a little bit careless of attending church service regularly. Maybe they were too busy to make it for their Wednesday night service or whatever night you have your services. Maybe they were doing these things. Maybe they were there every time. Maybe they were reading their Bible every morning. Maybe they were praying. But maybe they were self-righteously comparing themselves with those that didn't make it to the service. Maybe they were praying, but their heart was not in it. Whatever the case, they had forsaken the fountain of living water. The second evil, they hewed out their own cisterns. When a person forsakes the fountain of living water, he still gets thirsty. And he's going to try to quench that thirst in some way. And these people in Jeremiah's day, they tried to make their own water source. In Oklahoma, we would say they dug a pond. Now in Manitoba, they have dugouts or something like that. I don't know what you have here in Mississippi. Do you have ponds here? Yeah, they dug a pond for their water supply. I don't know what your rainfall is like here, or if you're having a wet spring or a dry spring in Oklahoma. We had quite a dry winter, And I had several of the farmers around, they kept saying that their ponds are getting low, their ponds are getting low. And if we don't get some heavy rains, we don't know what summer's going to be like, because we need those heavy rains to fill up the ponds. And why is that? Why is that a source of concern? Well, we need water for it to be any good, needs to be replenished. We know that a pond that doesn't get filled, it just gets dirtier and dirtier and staler and staler and lower and muddier. And the reason is there's nothing fresh flowing in. And you know, that's what our life is like. That's what your life is like. If you have forsaken the fountain of living water and you are drinking from your own cistern. And on top of it being stale and dirty, you don't even get as much out of it as you put into it, because it evaporates and it soaks into the ground. You're working harder and harder, and you just won't ever find fulfillment, because you're putting more into it than you ever get out of it. It's a losing battle. Broken cisterns that hold no water. What is a broken cistern that holds no water? It might be self-righteousness, like we already mentioned a little bit. Trying to earn salvation by good works or good living or self-sacrifice. You know, there's religions where they feel like if they crawl to Mecca on their knees or something, then God will recognize that as something, you know, as such great self-sacrifice, you know, that or to at least pay for part of my salvation. Or anything where we look to self for righteousness. Sometimes it could mean trying to gain peace by continually confessing sins and so on and so on. I don't know what it would mean in your life. You know, and many of these things are things that we need to do. We need to confess sins. We need to do good deeds. We need to sacrifice ourselves. You know, we need to be people that sacrifice for others and so on. These are all good things. But if these are things that where we want to draw living water from something that we are doing, it's like a broken cistern. It's like a pond that we dug ourselves and filled ourselves, and we want to use it to satisfy our thirst. Another broken cistern would be trying to find fulfillment in the things of this life. Looking for fulfillment in the abundance of things and pleasures. You know, the American dream, they call it, right? There's actually, it's the American right. You know, as Americans, we have the right, we have the right to pursue happiness, right? That's life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And there's many a person that has pursued happiness all of his life, only to find that real happiness is not found in things that he has been pursuing. You know, and I believe this is maybe one of the greatest dangers that many Christians in America are facing today. In a time of relative peace and plenty, it is so easy to get wrapped up in the things of this world, and then these things start to choke out the true riches. Pursuing happiness, trying to find fulfillment in that way, so what happens when a person has forsaken the fountain of living waters and has hewn out his own cistern, has dug out his own pond, and has found that it does not satisfy? And he finds that he is still thirsting for fulfillment in life. There's a verse in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 6, it says, "For as much as this people refuses the waters of Shiloh that go softly, and rejoice in Rezin, which is the king of Syria, and Ramalah's son." You know, and some of that's hard for us to understand, but this This people refuse the waters of Shiloh that go softly. The way I understand that is in Jerusalem, there was a spring, either just outside the city or in the city, I don't know for sure, but there was a spring. From it flowed a little river called Shiloh. And it might have been the same river that flowed into the pool of Siloam. I'm not sure on that. Some writers say it does, or it did. And it says, these people refuse that water, this softly flowing water. And they rejoiced in Rezin, which is the king of Assyria, and Ramallah's son. This would have been Israel. So what he's talking about is they refused the help that they found in Jerusalem, the God that was in Jerusalem, and they went to Syria, to the other part of Israel. Judah went to Israel for help that they should have searched for in God. They refused the water from the spring in the city of Jerusalem, the city of Zion. And Zion is a symbol of the Church of Christ, right? And they turned to the wicked nations around them. And I noticed in that first song we were singing something about 1,000 sacred sweets can be found in Zion, Church of God, right? Or something like that. It's not the exact words. But I noticed that there is beauty to be found in Zion, in which is today the church. There is much beauty and goodness to be found there. But these people, they were looking for it somewhere else. Somehow this didn't seem to be this little softly flowing river. They wanted something big and powerful like the mighty River Nile or something. And then Jeremiah 2 verse 18, we read that earlier. Now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt? To drink the waters of Sihor, I think that may be referring to the Nile. Well, what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria to drink the waters of the river? So the land of Israel is situated between two big rivers, right? The Nile in the land of Egypt to the southwest. Is that the southwest over there? Somewhere in there? Over there? And the Euphrates River, which is in the northeast, in the opposite. So there were these two big rivers. Egypt is a type of sin, right? The land from which God in his mercy had brought them out of and had brought them into the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey, with abundance, with things they needed for an abundant life. And Assyria was the very wicked idol-serving country of which at one point Babylon was part of Assyria. But it was this big wicked country, very worldly country. And Babylon, even in the New Testament, you know, is a sign of wickedness and sin and the world. Assyria was also a country with which Israel tried to make an alliance with them to fight other enemies, but with bad results. Because Assyria's ultimate goal was always to conquer them as well. Yes, they would make an alliance with them for a while to fight against some other enemy, but their ultimate goal was always to conquer them as well. So here God was warning them and pleading with them, don't go back to Israel, back to Egypt, your old life of sin. And don't go try to make an alliance with the world and try to gain life there. And that same call is going out for us today. If you have tried your own cistern and you have found that it does not satisfy, don't turn your back on God. Don't go back to your old life of sin. Don't go back to Egypt. There's a song that says, there's nothing out there for a soul that's once known God. Don't go back to Egypt. You know, the Israelites, when they were in the wilderness and they were getting tired of the manna that they got every morning, In Numbers 11:5, they say, "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic." But they didn't remember the torture, the bondage, the sorrow, the slavery, and all that. You know, and it, Satan, the enemy that wants to steal and kill and destroy, he wants to remind us of the good things that we had back then. The good things, but he does not want to remind us of the bondage, the conviction, the sin. Don't go back to Egypt, and also don't look to Assyria or to the world for fulfillment, because you will be disappointed. The pleasures of sin are but for a moment. And Satan tries ever so hard to make us believe that we can make an alliance with the world and still be the children of God. But it doesn't work. It never will. Why? Because Satan's ultimate goal is the same as Assyria's was. His goal is always to conquer, to destroy, to draw you away from God forever. You know what? Satan never, ever has your good in mind. With all the good things he might offer to you and this beautiful picture he might paint of the beauty of the things back in Egypt or the things in the world and Assyria. Let's always remember he never ever has your good in mind. His ultimate goal is always to destroy you. But praise God, there is a better way. Let's turn to Isaiah 55. Probably most of the school children could recite that by memory. We wouldn't even have to read it. But let's read just a few verses there. Isaiah chapter 55, starting at verse 1. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth." Here we are again. Hey, if you're one of those that are thirsty, what does he say? "Come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." So now God, through the prophet Isaiah, is offering them the same thing again. He's offering them, hey, if you're thirsty, excuse me, come to the waters. And it's not just any old stale pond water. He's talking about wine and milk, more than they even expected, abundant life. And without money, you know, so many times, when we actually come to the point where we start looking for the real source for living water, we're at a place where we're broke, right? We're at the end of our rope. And that's what he's saying. If you're at that point where you don't have anything to offer, you don't even have money to buy water, like the prodigal son. Now here God is inviting. Even if you are broke, just come on. Even if you are at the end of your rope, even if you don't have anything good to offer God in return, that's the place where he can actually help you. And he is offering abundant life. Not just plain tap water, but wine and milk. More than we even asked for. You know, the prodigal son, when he finally came to his senses, he came to the end of his rope, he decided, you know what, I had it so good back there at my father's house. I'll just go back there and I'll just ask him. I'll just plead with him to at least be a servant for him. But you know, his father, when he saw him coming, he was actually, I think, was waiting for him, looking for him. He didn't just tell him, okay, I'll put you back on the payroll. I'll give you a job. You'll have to start on the bottom, but I'll give you a job where you can at least have enough to eat. He took him back as his own son. Much more than he asked for. He was willing to give him abundant life. He reclaimed him as his son. Verse 2. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? Why do you keep digging ponds? Why do you keep digging cisterns that don't hold any water? Why keep pursuing things that don't bring fulfillment? Why drink from the puddles and leave the fountain? And your labor for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Again, he is saying, why keep searching, trying to do it on in your own righteousness and of your own strength and so on? Why don't you just come to me? Because I have good things to offer you, is what God is saying. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. God wants to renew that covenant with us if we have walked away from him, if we have started digging our own pond, if we have walked out to Assyria to look for fulfillment somewhere. He invites us to come back and say, you know, renew that covenant. He's offering his promise of sure mercy, a supply that will not run dry, living water. In John chapter 7, verse 37, it says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. I'm not sure what the people around him, what they were, but I think he saw a people that was searching for fulfillment. They were searching for life. And he saw these people. He saw their struggle. He saw their efforts. And he stood and he said, he cried out and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he is still crying out, calling out today to each one of us, I'd like to give you living water. Revelation 21, verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Again, he is saying, I've got it here. I'd love to give it to you if you'll just take of it and drink. Revelation 22, verse 17, it says, and the Spirit and the bride. Now, we are part of that too, the bride. If we are part of God's church, we are part of the bride of Christ, right? And we are calling out as well. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Again, that call. Hey, it's here. It's here for you, for you to take. I want to give you abundant life. John 10, verse 10, again, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I don't know where you are at. I trust you are drinking at the fountain that never will run dry. But if you do realize that somewhere you have been drinking from a mud hole, a pond that you have dug for yourself, and you are tired of it and thirsty, Jesus would love to offer you living water. Let's kneel to pray where it is suitable.